All right, as I would say in Jamaica, good morning, everyone. They're always very formal about the greetings, and I've kind of picked up some of that stuff. Anyway, the psalm that Terry read is a great introduction to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Jerry asked me to speak, and you all know that the last 3 years I've been going and missing the wonderful winter, especially this year, and teaching at Fairview Baptist Bible College, and I've been teaching music. And I was thinking, what's so important about teaching music? Can you really consider that mission? You know? And I thought I would speak about what God has to say about music. The introduction is, Carrie read the last psalm in the psalm book, Psalm 150, which is kind of a summation that David talks about. If he has to get all the rest of his, if he knows that that's the last psalm, he's gonna cover everything in that psalm. And in that psalm, we're instructed the object of our praise, Jehovah, the Lord, the Creator God. We're instructed where we should praise Him, in His sanctuary or in the holy place of El, the strong one. It says, praise God. That's a different word than praise the Lord in the first part of the verse. Praise Him in the holy place of El, the strong one, and in the firmament of His power. That is basically everywhere, anywhere in the whole of His creation where He is, that He has made heaven and earth. That's where we are to praise Him. We are instructed why to praise Him. In verse 2, we're to praise Him for His mighty acts. And we're also instructed to what extent to praise Him. It says, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And that according to is sort of a mathematical word, like ratios, so are proportionate to. So we are to praise God proportionate to how great He is. Will we ever get there in our praise? No. So in other words, limitless is the amount, the extent that we should praise Him. And then, as a musician, I really like verses 3, 4, and 5. It goes through a whole list of instruments. And there are instruments that sound a lot like, the names of the instruments sounds like a lot of the instruments that we have today. But these instruments, back in the time of David, were nothing like any instruments that we have today. But we can still learn from that. And I would say the answer to the question, how we should praise Him, is any way we can. The instruments that David listed were trumpet, and trumpets in his day were just animal horns, and they were used to call people to assembly or to battle, and so it was a loud instrument for gathering people together, and the player had to use his air, a lot of air, and his lips, and he also mentions the psaltery and the harp. Those are stringed instruments of the day that were plucked with the fingers, so you can think of somebody using skill and their fingers playing those instruments. It talks about timbrel and dance. That's like a hand drum. And dancing, we know what. So basically, you can use your hands and your whole body to be involved in praise of this Creator God. He says, then he mentions, and the instruments here are different in NASB, which Kerry read, and King James, which is what I use there. That's the common translation there. King James talks about organ and strings, and NASB talks about pipes and strings, and they didn't have organs at all back in, not even in New Testament times, but much less in Old Testament times. Organs as we know them, even pipe organs, the type of keyboard that we have now, that evolved around the 14th century. So this is, 2,500 years before that, something like that. But pipes would have been probably closed reeds that a player would blow across or blow into to make a sound, sort of early versions of pan flutes, something like that would have been what David would have had in his musical instrument arsenal. So he's talking about the instruments mentioned in that verse are softer sounds, some string instruments and some instruments that a shepherd might use to play soothing music. And then he finishes off with some loud instruments, loud cymbals, high sounding cymbals. And as a musician that's played in an orchestra for years, the instruments in the percussion section probably have the widest range of sound as in terms of the auditory spectrum. There are cymbals, small thin cymbals that have a very, very high pitched sound, pretty much to the limit of what we can hear. And there are also like big gongs that are so big that you really, you may not be hearing the fundamental pitch. If you're playing a great big piece and it has a gong in it, especially if it's a big gong, maybe 40 inches or bigger, you see the gong player go, and then you hear about a half a second later, you hear like that. And the basic pitch that's making is so low that our ears are not even picking it up. So David here, even though he wasn't talking technically, he's saying, use everything that you have to praise the Lord. Anything that you can think of, high sounds, low sounds, loud sounds, soft sounds, everything you got, use it to praise the Lord. So that's kind of our introduction. Oh, and then in the very last verse, he just in case you haven't gotten the picture, he says, who is this that's supposed to be giving all of this praise to God? And he says, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. So you wake up in the morning and you look at the newspaper, and if your name is not in the obituaries, you are the one that's included in that. If you have a pulse, you are eligible to praise the Lord. And that's who the instructions are given to. So that's kind of our introduction to this. And what I really wanted to have us look at, why am I teaching music, and what, you know, what kind of spiritual use does music have? So I wanted to look at a couple passages in the New Testament, and let's pray as we ask the Lord to lead us in studying His Word. Father, we thank You for this time that we can come together like this. We thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You that You have provided us with the instruction book, and we pray that we will use it the way that You want us to, that we will be in Your Word, and that we will take to heart the things that You teach us from Your Word. Be with us as we look at this, these passages in the New Testament that talk about the way we can, as believers in the 21st century, can use music as we praise You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you can, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and put your finger in that passage. And then also turn over, it'll just be a few pages over, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to, it's not a lot of verses, so I am going to read them. And then we'll see together if we have some principles. In these two letters, the Apostle Paul is writing to two specific churches: church at Ephesus, some believers at a church that met in the town of Ephesus, and some believers that met in a church in a town called Colossae. In the first, both of these are written to these specific believers in the first century, but like all of God's Word, we can glean truths and principles from it, and especially the New Testament ones, instructions given to believers in the church. We are believers a few centuries later, and we can take to heart the instructions that we can that the Apostle Paul gives to the Ephesians and the Colossians. So first, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now over to the, it's a parallel passage, and you'll notice some similarities, especially on the musical instruction part of it, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And I've selected these passages because they are really the only two passages in the whole New Testament that give us any instruction about music. As we look back to that introductory psalm that we read, I didn't see any mention of instruments. Is there any mention of instruments in the New Testament? The New Testament makes no mention of instrumental praise, except in the book of Revelation, where it talks about 24 elders with harps. And then a few chapters later, it talks about more harps accompanying the redeemed 144,000. And then another chapter later, it talks about harps of God. And also, there's in chapters 8 and 9, trumpets are mentioned. And here, the trumpets are played by angels. Modern instruments did not exist during the time of the New Testament writers. However, and this part is my editorial, a 21st century Christian musician can certainly use modern instruments as a vehicle of praise, giving his best to the glory of God. And we wonder, perhaps the difference in the specificity of the instruction have to do with the background of the human writers. Yes, all of the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he is speaking through human vehicles. And you think of David. David was not only a king and a warrior, he was a musician. When we first hear about him, he was tending flocks and playing music for them. And then a little later, he was playing the harp to soothe Saul during some of his mental episodes. And so we know that David was familiar with music and could be described as a musician. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a brilliant debater, a very brilliant mind, and we know that he also, as an occupation, did some tent making, but he was not a musician, and so his instructions are a little more general, although we can get a lot of principles from them. So that's kind of where I'm starting from. And the and if you just Google instruments in the New Testament, you will instantly find a lot of people arguing that instruments should not be used in the church. There are people on soapboxes saying that because it wasn't specifically instructed, so we shouldn't use instruments. And so then how can you say, well, am I just taking a huge leap of faith to say that we can use them? And I would say that it would be similar to our building codes and our building materials in the 21st century are much different than they were in the first century. But there were believers that were builders in the first century, and there are believers that are builders today. Should today's builders to make what would be considered a godly structure, should they just use those materials and those? No, I don't think so. I think today's builders should do their best And whatever their craft is, if they're a mason, a bricklayer, they should lay their bricks, the way that we can do it today, to the best of their ability, and they can make a building and they can do their work to the glory of God. I think a musician today can use his craft. I play an instrument that didn't exist before, even though the French horn is an old instrument by modern standards. It's been around for 300 or 400 years. It didn't exist in the time of the New Testament, but so does that mean I shouldn't play my French horn to praise the Lord? No, I think I should use whatever tool I have, and I think the introductory psalm that we used, even though those instruments are long extinct, the instrument that David is talking about, I think the point that he's making is that we should use every means possible to bring praise to God. So that's where I'm reaching my conclusion, that yes, it is okay for us to use instruments today as we bring our praise to the Lord. That being said, just as my opinion, there are some very specific things that we can learn from these passages in Ephesians and Colossians. We can learn a lot about the content, and we can learn that the content of what we're bringing in our praise, in our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the content is important. And in both passages, in the Colossians passage, we are told that it should contain the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. And we should use that as our basis. In both passages, wisdom is mentioned. And so the content of what we are bringing as a musical offering of praise is very important. And it should be based on the Word, and it should be wise. It shouldn't be frivolous. And we can learn also that there is a purpose to bringing a musical offering to the Lord. And this is a little different. This is a little outside of our culture. What do we think of when we think about music? We think of it as entertainment. We think of music as something to fill time. People listen to background music. People use it just for relaxation. And here in our instructions, in both of these passages, we are instructed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in the other passage, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there is a purpose to the music that we use to bring our praise to the Lord. And the purpose is to instruct, teaching, and admonish. So sometimes we need to have somebody say, no, you need to, this is the way you should be living. And, and we can have that kind of content in the musical the musical offerings that we bring. So I would say that is kind of going across our culture, and not just our culture here in the U.S. It goes across the culture in Jamaica, too. I preached this message there as well. That the music that we bring in a church setting, which this is the instruction for, needs to have a point, needs to have a purpose, and that purpose is to build up the saints. Paul is writing these instructions to people that are believers, and he's saying you need to encourage, you need to teach, you need to build each other up in the music that you're doing. So that's important for us to keep in mind. The content is important. The purpose is important. Another thing that I think we can learn from the Apostle Paul's instructions here, even though they're brief instructions, who is the recipient of this musical offering? Who's the intended audience? Music always has an audience. Yes, I practice by myself, and sometimes I'm the only one that hears it. But when we think about music, we usually think about here's some people that are playing, and here's some people that are receiving what they're doing. There's an audience. And who is the intended audience? And we can learn from the two passages that there's a threefold audience. There is benefit to the participants, each other, speaking to one another, making melody with your heart, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. There is a personal benefit that I will receive as I bring my musical offering to God. Even if it's designed to be instructive, even if it's designed to be building up and edifying the people that are in the congregation, there will be benefit for me. It's something that I'm doing in my heart. It's my offering to the Lord. So there is benefit, and I am part of the audience. The musician is part of the audience. Also, I would say that the main audience that he's talking about, he talks about singing and making singing to one another. Who's the one another? The one another is the other believers that are there. In the case of the Ephesians, he's giving the instructions to some of the Ephesians, and they're singing and making melody to other Ephesians, other people that were in their body of believers. For the Colossians, he's giving the same instructions, teaching and admonishing one another. So there are believers in that assembly that are making music, and they're doing so for the sake of the people that are sitting in the seats. So that is part of the audience. And we're also instructed that what we're doing is to the Lord. So God is the ultimate audience. And so this isn't something that just benefits me personally, and it's not just something that benefits the people that I'm trying to lead in praise, but it is an offering that is going to God. And that should, I think that gives us a good perspective on what we're doing. When we think about who the audience is, there are some things, even though Paul, as I said, isn't writing this from a musician's perspective, there are some things that he does talk about that have to do with style. And when we get into style, we get into people's taste. I'm now talking in a contemporary setting. And Mark might not like the same style as I like. Scott may have a different idea when it comes to style, and we might be not on the same page. And that has always been the case, and that always will be the case. People have different ideas about just how we should be doing this. And Paul gives some instruction about style. Again, he's not saying, well, you should do everything in 4-4 time, and you should do everything between 96 and 108 beats per measure. No, he's not giving us any of that kind of specifics. But he does tell us some things like, it should be controlled. In the Ephesians passage, it talks about not being out of control, not being drunk with wine, not being foolish. So there, having your what his instruction is couched in that instruction about being under control. The Colossians passage gives us some ideas that it should be gracious. This shouldn't be done. We're talking about instructing and admonishing. Well, it shouldn't be done with the idea, so-and-so, we're going to sing this song because it is aimed right at Dale. And I tell you, Dale needs to hear this song really good. So when we get to this line in the song, we're all going to look at Dale and give him the hairy eyeball so that he gets the point. No, it's not supposed to be done in any kind of a mean-spirited or take this message and jab them with the pitchfork with the message on it. No, it's supposed to be done graciously, even though it is supposed to be instructive, and it might touch the heart, and we hope that it will reach the hearts of people that are hearing it. But the way that it is supposed to be done is in a gracious way, controlled, gracious, purposeful. We've already talked about having a purpose. Verse 16 in the Ephesians passage, making the most of your time. I wrote that verse specifically in there because I find that both in our culture here in the U.S. and in Jamaica, they often use service music as a time filler. Okay, well, we got to have this much. When the praise band comes out, and everybody's out there, they're just talking, and they're not doing. And it's basically just background music for a while, and it's basically filling time. Or, as Carrie said, a lot of times people are late, and sometimes the speaker might not even be there. So they're going to do music until the speaker gets there. Well, I would say that is definitely not a New Testament use of music. I mean, I won't say that they won't do that, but let's just make sure that we know that here we are just doing what is our custom, and we're not doing this on the basis of any kind of instruction. What we're doing is not spiritual. Okay, so there should be a purpose. It shouldn't just be just wasting time or filling time. It should be thankful. Both passages mention giving thanks. It should be humble. The Ephesian passage, verse 21, talks about being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So that I think speaks specifically to when Mark and Scott and I get together and we have diversity about style. We can't say, well, it's my way or the highway. We have to come to some kind of a humble agreement about what we're doing, so that when we do present some music and try to teach you a song or something, that it's done well, you know, and it's done like, hey, you guys are on the same page. So that is how we resolve some of these style things. And it also, even though he doesn't mention specific styles, and if he did mention specific styles, they would be styles that don't exist today. Because, you know, if you can think of, if you listen to the radio and there's a 90s station, there's an 80s station, and there's a 70s station, we're talking about only decades apart, and how much music has changed in a decade. It's drastic, and now we're talking, 2,000 years ago, roughly. Those musical styles don't exist today, and our musical styles didn't exist then. So, but Paul does give instruction, and he says there should be some variety. Well, where does he talk about variety? He talks about in both passages singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we have a pretty concrete idea about the content of what he's talking about when he says psalms, because he's talking about the same psalms that we have, the book of Psalms written by David and a few others. And that was part of their worship in the first century, and it's part of our worship today. That song that Carrie and I sang, Be Magnified, that's from Psalm 34. Come, let us exalt the Lord. Help me, Carrie. Do you remember the psalm that's from? Exalt the Lord with me. Let us magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I believe it's from Psalm 34. So we were singing a psalm in that, or, you know, or part of a psalm. So we have a good content about, a good idea about at least the content. Our musical style isn't the same. They didn't sing it to that tune. We wouldn't recognize any of the tunes that they sang the psalms to today. But psalms is one type. Hymns, we really don't know what Paul was talking about when he's talking about hymns and spiritual songs. But the very fact that in both passages he's mentioning both things means that we know that the people in his day understood them to be two different things. Psalms, three different things. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So they're singing more than one specific kind of music. You know, they're not supposed to get together every Sunday morning and sing this song and only this song. No, there's room for some variety. So Paul gives at least general instruction about that. And so I would say variety is good. How does that affect us in the 21st century? Well, I would say the typical way is you see a lot of churches that have, well, we've got the 8 o'clock service and we're going to sing hymns in the 8 o'clock service. And then we have the one that we're really going to, you know, after all the bugs are worked out, we're going to do the 9:30 service. And that's the one where the praise band comes. And that's going to be the contemporary service. Okay. So some people deal with variety by having it at two separate times. I would say probably a more New Testament way of having variety is singing a variety with, you know, you have old people and young people. You have people that prefer this kind of song, people that prefer that kind of song. Hey, sing something for everybody, you know? That's good. That kind of variety is good. Paul also talks about the kind of authority that we have. And he says that we are to do this in the name of the Lord. That's probably the most challenging principle there to me as a musician who's involved here and involved in Jamaica in training people. A lot of what I'm teaching there has to do with preparing people that are going to be pastors or people that are going to be church workers, people that are already helping in some way with the music in their church and they want to learn more. This is a big challenge. I'm supposed to do whatever I'm doing in the name of the Lord. Well, I think that really puts, that makes me think really carefully about what I'm doing. You know, it shouldn't be thrown together. It shouldn't be unprepared. The song service this morning was done by Mark and Tucker, Scott and Carrie. Terry, in the name of Jesus. Can we do, you know, when we're doing that, we're putting his name on it. Is what we're doing, you know, that at least brings me up. You know, it really challenges me to think about what I'm doing and to think about these other things. Well, what about the content? Or is what we're singing biblical? Is what we're singing wise? And you think, well, isn't everything that we sing in a praise song, isn't that all biblical? Well, no. You think about a lot of these kids' choruses and stuff like that. I'll probably get in trouble because it might be somebody's favorite chorus or something. But we sing deep and wide, and all the kids are, what are the kids singing about? What are they, you know, if you stop, okay, stop in the middle. Now, what are we talking about here? You couldn't get a kid. They're just having fun making big motions. Okay, so what are we doing? We're killing time. We're entertaining the kid. Okay, is that bad? No, it's not bad to entertain the kid. But is what we're doing scriptural? No, it's not. It's just what we're doing. Okay, so that's what the challenging part about, am I doing this in the name of the Lord? So we need to think about our content. We need to think and realize that we have an important purpose to teach and to instruct, that that we have an audience that what we're preparing is intended for. And I would also say that these instructions aren't given to, Paul doesn't take a time out and say, now for you musicians, you professional musicians in the church, here's some instructions for you. No, this is all in the middle of a bunch of instructions for believers. This is responsibilities that we all have. We all in some way participate in bringing music to the Lord, and so we all have responsibility toward this. Intended audience, that there's benefit for me as a musician bringing praise to God, that there's audience, local audience, that I'm supposed to be giving instruction and admonition to, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that ultimately I'm bringing this offering of praise to God Himself. That I have instructions about style. I should be under control. I should be gracious. I should have a purpose. I should be thankful. I should be humble. I should have some variety. All of those things I need to be thinking about as I'm thinking about this last principle of authority. What I'm doing is in the name of the Lord. It's important. Now, this is the part where Jerry would say, "So what?" And I won't say so what, but I'll say there are some practical suggestions. How can I bring a meaningful offering of musical praise in the 21st century church, and take to heart these principles that Paul has given us in these two passages? I would say it's very practical to consult in advance regarding the direction of the service. So the people that are doing the music shouldn't be a separate entity unto themselves, and they say, okay, here's what we're doing, and then Jerry or whoever the pastor is comes and does something totally other. I think it makes sense for them to collaborate, and just so you know, there's a lot of that going on here, and you might go some other places and you can say, wow, that didn't the stuff that they thing before the service didn't really seem to have to go along. Well, it doesn't happen automatically, so get together. Consult in advance regarding the direction of the service. Number two, come with a plan that considers New Testament guidelines, not just local tradition. Well, we may have always done it this way, but if you notice in the New Testament, there is never an instruction that you should do things because you've always done it that way. Okay? That is not biblical. That is cultural. Okay? So, come with a plan that considers what God has to instruct about what we're doing, not just local tradition. Communicate the message clearly. Realize that what we're doing when we're bringing music, and probably what I didn't say right at the beginning, is that the reason that music was important in David's time and music was important in the Apostle Paul's time is because then and now everybody knows that music is a powerful medium for delivering a message. Advertisers know that. You can all think of things that you've forgotten the product long ago, maybe, or you don't use the product, but you can think of some catchy jingle that somebody came up with as a means of selling their product, and the reason they did that rather than say buy Tide. No, they'll have a song or a jingle that will stick in somebody's mind. It's easy for music makes message stick in our minds, and that's why it's so powerful. And so realize practical suggestion number three, realize that we are dealing with a medium, music, that needs to communicate a message. So, the important thing is not how fancy we play, how loud we play, how high of a note we can hit. The important thing is, are we communicating the message? We've thought about the message, we've planned, we've done this stuff. I want to be able to put... You'll sign the Lord Jesus' name on this when I'm done with it. And so I really need to make sure that I'm communicating. And part of this instruction was aimed at a Jamaican audience. But you see some of that here in the U.S. Higher, faster, louder is not better. Almost always there, there'll be a building this size. Okay? And you guys... Our little church is smaller than that. We don't regularly use a PA, but most Jamaican churches, they have a PA, and they want it to be about this loud. Okay? So I don't understand it. I value my ears more than that. So I don't understand it. But that's a cultural thing. But we should know that something like that, if making it louder isn't making it better. Playing more notes is not better. The purpose is communicating the message, so we need to keep that in our focus. So that's, I hope, a few little items of instruction, and probably, and I want to give you guys a little bit of information about, you know, why I'm doing what I'm doing in Jamaica, teaching, and this kind of stuff is a lot of what I'm doing. The reason that I'm there teaching some general music courses and teaching some keyboard lessons and some guitar lessons, one trumpet lesson, and directing a choir, because I'm trying to help them as they follow these instructions in the New Testament to bring praise to God in a corporate way, in a church way, and to help them as they're making plans to do that. So that's what I've been doing, and I really appreciate what Carrie had to say. I think you got a good picture about kind of what we were doing, and it was wonderful to have her there this year. I really appreciate all your support. I kept in touch with several people during that time, and through Jerry. I'm sure you heard how things were going, but the Lord really, really blessed, and your prayers are a big, big part of that. So I really, really appreciate that. At this point, we're planning to go again next year, January. Not sure about Carrie, how much of the time that she'll go with me, but it was really terrific having her there. So we're praying that she'll be able to go for all or most of the, you know, a big part of the time like she was this time. So, I actually, when I presented this at a Bible conference, I took time for questions, and I welcome any. If you have any questions about what I had to say, because I went a little long, so you probably won't want to ask questions. But anyway, I will dismiss us with prayer, and if you have any questions, you can talk to me. Sorry for being so long-winded. Lord, we thank you for this day and this time that we can get together, and we thank you that your word sheds light on lots of things that we need to know about, even things that we would consider maybe mundane, you know, the music part of a service, and we know that this is something that's important to you because you like to receive our praise. This is something that we'll be doing not just here on earth but through eternity, so help us to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.